All right, it is good to see you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I know you didn't have a lot of option, but I know it's finals, and sometimes when I'm preaching to my teenagers at church, they'll start talking about school, and I tell them how much I miss school, and they'll look at me kind of funny and say, really? I said, no, I'm just kidding with you. So there's some things you miss about school. Finals isn't one of them. And if you miss finals or you look forward to finals, something's bad wrong with you. You need to take that counseling class this summer. I took counseling class one time, and after I've done, needed counseling. But it's a great blessing to be here this morning. Some of you are still sleeping. You'll get that in a little bit. But that's all right. It's good to see you this morning. And how many of you would rather be taking a nap right now? How many feel like you're ready? Go ahead, put your hands up, be honest. All right, Brother Kahiwat, those are the names you were looking for. If you mark those down. And it's good to be with you this morning. I'm honored, truly honored, and I don't say that lightly. I'm honored to be here in this pulpit, on this platform, where so many great men of God have stood. And I count it a privilege, I count it a blessing. And I thank God for the opportunity. Thank you, Brother Bill, for inviting me. Now, I know it's finals week, and I know everybody needs to study, except some of you seniors, who your professor has been kind enough to let you out of finals. How many of you have finals you need to study for? Let me see your hand. That's about everybody. It's finals week, right? So I know you've got a lot of studying. So here's what I'm going to do. I wonder how many of you would be willing to give me 10 minutes to preach this morning. 10 minutes to preach. How many of you give me 10 minutes to preach? Would you raise your hand? Okay, it's 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Esther, chapter number 7 this morning before I get in any more trouble. The book of Esther, chapter number 7 this morning. It is a privilege to be with you today. I tell you, this morning I was telling Brother Bill earlier, I've really wrestled and sought. Now, for some of you, you don't know what wrestling is. Some of you refer to it as wrestling. Wrestling's for sissies. Wrestling's for men. But I have really, really wrestled this past week and this weekend. I want to preach this morning. This morning in devotions, I believe God has settled that in my heart, and I pray to be a help to you this morning, and encouragement, and hopefully be a prevention to some things that Satan wants to bring into your life. I pray that the Word of God will be a blessing to you this morning. Esther chapter number 7, would you stand with me, please? Esther chapter number 7, look if you would in verse number 9. Verse number 9. The Bible says, "In Harbona, one of the chamberlains said before the king, behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in a house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." Thank you. You can be seated this morning. This morning, with the Lord's help, I want to preach a message entitled, "Hung on His Own Gallows." Father, this morning I need you. I cannot preach a message nor any message without your Holy Spirit's power, presence, and help this morning. And Father, I know you're here. You said where two or three are gathered in your name, there you in the midst. So Father, today I know you're here, but Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives this morning. And at the end of this chapel service, we would not just simply be stirred, but we would be changed through the Word and the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts this morning. Father, please, this morning on the promise of Jeremiah 33:3, I'm calling upon you and I'm begging you and I'm asking you this morning to do great and mighty things that we know not in this chapel service. Would you help me, I pray. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As you read the book of Esther, if you've never had the privilege of reading through the book of Esther, I challenge you to do that. Fascinating story in the Word of God. Fascinating story of how God used several of his people, used a man who was faithful to God and honored God in the face of opposition, in the face of even death, used him in a great way, in a mighty way. A story of how God used a young lady who was simply minding her own business and trying to honor her authorities in her life, and then placed her in a position that honestly she didn't even, did not even want to be in. But she sought to honor God right where He had her and right where He placed her. And she did her best to be faithful to God. And I believe she did a tremendous job of honoring Him. And we could preach this morning on how when you're in the middle of where God wants you to be, right in the middle of His will, even though you may not understand it, even though you may not like it sometimes, God has a plan, and He will eventually work that plan in your life if you will allow Him and you will determine to follow Him. And there's a lot of things that we could go this morning, but I want to look at the life of a man this morning by the name of Haman. And most of you in this room probably will never ever name your son Haman. There's a couple names in the Bible that you probably wouldn't name your children. Judas Iscariot's one of those. Haman's one of those, all right? You may name a cat that you don't like Haman, but you probably won't name your firstborn son Haman. Why? Because when we look at the life of Haman, and we look at the story of Haman, we see a man whose life was controlled by the wishes and desires of Satan. We see a man who was deceitful. We see a man who was a conniving, lying rascal. He was just a man that you didn't want to be around. You didn't even want to meet, really. But the Bible says that Haman comes to this point in his life. He lives his life. He lives his life of sin and wickedness. And as he gets to the end of Esther chapter number 7, he has devised plans. He has made plots against Mordecai. And all of a sudden, he finds himself hanging from a noose, hanging on the gallows that he himself had built. He himself had built just hours before, and all of a sudden now he finds himself, his life comes to an end, and he is hanging as an example to the entire kingdom of a life of someone who was hung on the gallows that he himself had built. Listen to me, as you sit here in this auditorium this morning, at the end of this week, by the time Friday night comes to a close, there'll be many of you even Friday night that will get in your vehicles and you will get in your cars and your trucks, and Lord willing, they'll start for you, and you'll crank them up and you'll hit the highways. And it'll look like cockroaches when the lights come on. You'll scatter all across this country, headed home for summer just as fast as you can. Now, one of the young men a while ago thanked the Lord that the state troopers didn't pull him over. All right? Be thankful that your speedometer works, because they will pull you over, I promise you. You say, how do you know? See me after and I'll explain it to you and show you the insurance bills. But anyway, so listen, you scatter out of here and you go all over the country, and this place looks like a burnout volcano during the summertime, hardly anybody around. And as you go to the different homes and different churches that you're from, and you begin to live your summer life, you begin to live the plans that you have, some of you honestly, and many of you honestly seeking God and going about what He will have you to do this summer, as you go about, the truth of the matter is, unfortunately, there may very well be a student in this auditorium this morning. At the end of the summer, you will be nothing like you are this morning. By the end of the summer, you may not return, even though it's God's will for you to return to school. It may very well be that by the end of the summer, your life has been shipwrecked. Your life is sitting on the side of the road of life. Your testimony has been destroyed. God has had to place you to the side and on the shelf, and so that He can no longer use you in your life. He no longer can use you for His purposes, because your life has been ruined as a testimony of Jesus Christ. Understand this morning, I'm not telling you that you will lose your salvation. We, everyone in this building, if you've been here more than 2 days, understand that is a biblical impossibility to lose your salvation. He gives unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, alright? But you can lose your influence for Christ, you can lose your testimony for Christ, and you can wind up as a trophy of Satan on his trophy case. And he is looking, in case you didn't realize or in case you've forgotten, you and I have an enemy. His name is the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan hates your guts this morning, and if he can, he will ruin you, he will pull you apart, he will pull your family apart, and he will destroy your influence for Jesus Christ. Satan this morning has a plan for your life just as God does. Satan wants to destroy you. And there have been many young people, there have been many older folks who have come through the halls of this college, who have sat in the same chapel services like you are sitting in this year, and have come through the halls, and they went out, and now they're no longer used by God. They're no longer in the ministry. They're no longer influencing others for Jesus Christ. They're no longer preaching the gospel. They're no longer serving alongside a godly husband who is preaching the gospel. They're no longer serving in their local church, but their life has become shipwrecked and they no longer even resemble a Christian. But listen this morning. If your life ends up shipwrecked, it will not be the professor's fault. It will not be Dr. Bill's fault. It will not be the Scoville's fault. It will not be Mr. Hanke or Mr. Kahiwat's fault. If you wind up shipwrecked and the devil destroys your life, you won't be able to blame it on your pastor. You won't be able to blame it on your parents. You have you to blame. Haman was hung on the gallows that he himself had built. Look, if you were in chapter number three of Esther. I want to see some things this morning about Haman's life of that Satan is still using today. Look, if you would, in chapter number three and verse number one. Chapter number three and verse number one. Verse number 1, chapter 3, the Bible says, after these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. The first thing I want you to see this morning in the life of Haman that became ultimately the noose around his neck, the thing that entrapped him, the thing that caused his ultimate demise, number one is advancement. Number one, advancement. You see, you understand this morning that Satan has a plan for your life. If he can, he will wind you, he will get you in a noose. He will get you entrapped in sin. He will get you entrapped in a life of wickedness if he can. And one of the things he may use in your life is advancement. Notice the Bible says that he was advanced. The Bible says that he was promoted. The word promote means to become great or important. He was promoted first in position. He was promoted in position. He promoted Haman and advanced him and set his seat above all the princesses that were with him. All right, Brother Timothy Brubaker, it's good to see you. You're still in school. That's America. How long you been here? 6 years? 3 years. Wow, seems like six, don't it? Don't answer that. Okay, it's a trick question. Understand something. Now, I don't want anybody to be nervous this morning, okay? Please don't be nervous. Follow the illustration. Satan has designed for your life just like God has a design for your life. And when you, as a young person or an adult, an older person, when your life gets entrapped and ultimately destroyed by Satan, it does not happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. Satan sometimes uses advancement. He's got something for you. Why don't you put that on just a second? And I want you to just wear that, okay? Just for a minute. It's not too bad, is it? All right? It's kind of nice. Bless your heart. Are you signed up for that counseling class? You need to be. All right. He was advanced, promoted in his position. The king promoted Haman above all the other princesses. Basically, he is now second in command over the entire kingdom. What Haman said went. The only one that had more authority at this time than Haman was the king himself. He now is in a position. Understand something. Satan will give you a position sometimes in order to get something around your neck. See, sometimes there's nothing wrong with the position itself. But it's how you wear the position. You see, Haman was exalted above all princes. Now he's second in command over all the kingdom. But understand something. You this morning may be in a position. You say, well, I'm not a position. I'm just a second semester freshman. I'm just a first semester semester freshman. But understand, all of us have a position in your life. Your position may be the hamburger flipper at McDonald's, okay? It may be at the fry vat of McDonald's. And thank the Lord for somebody who will cook the French fries. Hallelujah. Just make sure they're hot when they come out of the drive-thru window, okay? And so somebody, but all of a sudden now, you've been working, you've been applying, and all of a sudden now you finally have a job. Is there anything wrong with that job? No, but it depends on how you wear it. Do you work the job, or does the job start determining who you are as a Christian? You see, I tell teenagers this all the time. Listen, don't sell God for minimum wage. See, what happens is a young person, all of a sudden, 16 years old, they'll get a car, they get their license, and all of a sudden now they got a job, they need a car to get to their job so they can make some money to pay for their car. And so all of a sudden, now you've got a 16-year-old who's had his license for 2 days, and he's now got a job. Is there anything wrong with the job? No. But the next thing that starts happening is they start skipping church. Now, I know you don't skip church because you would get demerits if you did. But understand something. The ones who this summer will be shipwrecked and ruined in the plan of Satan, most likely and most of the time, the seeds in their heart were planted long before the semester ended. There's a position. You may be on a team sometime. You may be, you may have a job here at the school. You may even be an RA or an ARA this morning. You may be in a quartet or a trio or the ensemble. Is anything wrong with those things? Absolutely not. Thank the Lord for them. But sometimes we allow those things to go to our head. We allow those things to control who we are. And all of a sudden, instead of being what God wants you to be and acting how God wants you to act, you allow the position to start controlling who you are. And Satan tightens his hold on you just a little bit. He was advanced in his position. But understand, he was advanced in his popularity. His popularity. And the Bible says, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed in reverence Haman. The king had so commanded concerning him. Now they are treating him like the king. The king had commanded every time Haman was to pass by, everybody was to bow. Everybody were to honor him. And everybody were to really show him signs of worship, almost like a god. And now Haman, all of a sudden, he's in a position. Now he begins to be popular. Everybody who knows who Haman is, everybody recognizes the name Haman. And when he went through town, everybody
everybody honored him and everybody bowed to him and his popularity grew. Listen, it's not wrong to be popular. It's wrong to be controlled by popularity. Listen, you get some friends and get a group of friends and you get together and all of a sudden those friends start determining who you are. Those friends start determining what you do. Those friends start determining how you speak. And it may be that this summer you get with a group of friends and you're popular with a group back home and you can't act that way here at school because Mr. Kahiwa don't know about it. But as soon as you get home, you're right back in the middle with those popular friends and with that crowd that you used to run with, that crowd that you still have contact with sometime or another, and that crowd that will lead you away from God, will lead you away from church, lead you away from the ministry, and right down the path that Satan wants you to head. It may be a girlfriend or a boyfriend. How many of you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend? I didn't say how many you want to. I said how many have your girlfriend or boyfriend. Nothing wrong with that if it's the one God wants you to have. But fellas, listen, there's been so many men who were called to the ministry, so many men that could preach. Listen, there were so many men that had talent. There's been so many men that had potential. But the lady got in their life, and it wasn't the will of God. And Satan hung them. His advance, his popularity, and his power. In verse number 10, the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman. In verse 11, the king said unto Haman, "The silver is given to thee." The king takes off his signet ring. It was the ring that when the king stamped, he would either sometimes put it on parchment or on a wax seal. And any time they were to see that logo, they were to see that insignia, and they knew that all the authority and power of the king was behind it. And now Haman, he's got a raise in pay. Now he's got the authority of the king. He's wearing the king's ring. There's nobody that can tell him what to do. He is the boss now. He knows everything. He's doing everything he wants to do. And now he's advanced in his power. Sometimes you may get things go to your head. Somebody, Lord blesses you with a brand new car and all of a sudden it starts to be that noose around your neck because it, all of a sudden it becomes who you are instead of Jesus Christ being who you ought to be. He's advanced in His power. Sometimes Satan will bring those things, tighten that noose around your neck. Notice you see number two, not only His advancement, His anger. Verse number 5, everybody is bowing, everybody is reverencing Haman, but there is one man who stands alone, Mordecai. The Bible says that he did not bow, he didn't, nor did him reverence. Verse number 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of, say the word. Then was Haman, say the word, full of wrath. Wrath. Are you angry this morning? Are you angry against rules? Are you angry against the professor? Are you angry against an authority in your life? Are you angry against your pastor? Are you angry against your youth pastor? Are you angry against somebody in authority over you? Are you angry with the way you feel like God's treated you? Are you angry with the things that come in your life? Listen, the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Haman was angry, but we'll find out that he did a whole lot of sinning. And when he began to get angry, his anger caused him to plot. Verse number 6, he was mad at Mordecai. He was the one man in all the kingdom that would not bow to him. He gets mad. In verse 6, he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. He begins to plot ways that he can get rid of Mordecai. One man in all the kingdom that didn't honor him like he felt he should be honored. And now he's mad and looking to get rid of Mordecai. Listen. When Satan begins to get a foothold and a grasp in your life, when he begins to take hold of your life and get a stronghold built in your life, it won't be long before your mind starts plotting things. It starts plotting how to do those things that you know you ought not do. And when you're not in class, and sometimes even when you are in class, and sometimes even when you are in chapel, and during your free time, all of a sudden your mind begins to think about how you can get and look at that garbage on the internet that you know you ought not be looking at, and talk to that girl you know that your parents don't approve of, or talk to that young man when you know nobody else is around to hear what you can say. Your mind begins to plot and to plan how you can get into sin. He began to perjure in verse number 8. He began to lie. Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the province of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it's not for the king's prophet to suffer them. He begins to tell lies about the people of Israel. He begins to tell lies about the Jews. And begins to tell how they're sowing discord. And how they're going to ruin the kingdom. And how they're going to take it. And how they're going to overthrow the kingdom. And overthrow the king. And he begins to tell them. And the king says, oh, we can't do that. But listen, they begins to lie why he's in his plotting. He begins to tell untruths. He begins to be deceitful. Listen. And tonight, there is nobody that has ever left the will of God who did not at some point of their life lie about what they were doing. You'll lie to yourself. You'll lie to everybody around you. You'll lie to your roommates. You'll lie to your dorm mates. You'll lie to your RA. You'll lie to the dean of students' office. You'll lie to everybody around you in order to do what you want to do. Verse number 9, he began to pay. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it unto the king's treasury. He's made his plan, he's telling his lies, and all of a sudden he begins to reach into his wallet. He says, I'm even willing to pay that this wicked deed be done. He is getting deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Would you grab that thing right there and move it up a couple notches? Now he's willing to, at his own personal expense, to make sure that he stays in his life of wickedness and deceit. Understand something. When you go into sin and the further away from God you get, the more that you will pay at your own expense. See, it started out. It started out sometimes teenagers. They start out sneaking out by after school with some friends and maybe getting a smoke of marijuana because it's cool. But all of a sudden, now they're paying for it. Now they're going to where the dealers are. Now they're reaching into their pocket. And you say, Brother Sam, nobody in this room is smoking drugs. I hope not. But you will pay. You will pay for your sin. And there'll come a point when you get to the point in your life where you will be willing to pay for your sin. It's not long. Listen, this country is full of sorry deadbeat dads who one time had a family, one time they were sober, but now their children go without food. Their children go without the clothes that they need. You know why? Because every red cent that they make, every red cent that they get goes to buying the devil's brew. It goes to buying drugs on some street corner somewhere. It goes to support their life of sin. And listen, just the fact that you're wearing a tie this morning and the fact that you're carrying a King James Bible in your hands and sitting on your lap will not make you any different. When you go into sin and you begin to allow Satan to be your master, you will pay. It's been said that sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll make you stay longer than you want to stay. And it'll make you pay more than you want to pay. He began to pay. And then, verse number 15, he was petrified. Verse number 15, the post went out being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king watched this, and Haman sat down to drink. There has been an order given from the throne room of the king, by the authority of the king, that the Jews are to be destroyed on such and such date, at such and such time. And as the edict, as the verdict, as the condemnation, as the death sentence is being carried out throughout all the kingdom, Haman sits down and takes it easy. You see, there'll come a point in a life of sin that your heart will become hardened toward God. Your heart will become hardened toward the Spirit of God. There'll come a point when you simply don't care what you're doing anymore. There'll come a point when you simply don't care who gets hurt in the process. You don't care what it costs you. You don't care who gets hurt. You don't care what you have to pay. You don't care where it ends up. You just know you're doing exactly what you want to do. Haman, the death sentence is being passed out, and Haman's sitting back, taking it easy because he had become hardened. Listen, you will not overnight wake up. You're sitting here this morning. You won't get up in the morning all of a sudden, instantaneously decide to get out of the ministry, decide to go be a drunkard, decided to go do drugs, decided to go do something the direct opposite of what God wants you to do. It will not happen overnight. You know where it starts? Allowing your heart to be hardened in the classroom. Allowing your heart to be hardened in the chapel, but it starts before there. Allowing your heart to be hardened with your personal fellowship and walk with God. Question for you this morning. When was the last time that you were on your face before God and God through His precious Word and your fellowship with Him convicted you of something in your life and you fell on your face and said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. Oh God, I've displeased You. God, I've done wrong. Would You forgive me?" But you know what we like to do so many times? It's no big deal. I'll take care of it later. It's not that big of a thing. Listen to me this morning. If the Holy Spirit of God takes time to convict you about something in your life, it is a big deal. It is of a great concern to Him, and it ought to be a great concern to you. Listen, I may be talking to a senior this morning. You have sat through 4, 5, 6 years of Bible college. You have heard every message that you possibly could hear from this pulpit, but yet it has been a long time since you knelt before God in brokenness of spirit. There's a hardness of the heart. Don't you see, thirdly this morning, Haman's arrogance. Arrogance. His advancement. His anger. Then thirdly, his arrogance. Look, if you would, chapter 6 and verse number 6. Just before we read there, understand the edict. The verdict is passed out. Mordecai hears of what the decree has been, that his people were to be destroyed. And he begins to be in the streets and he begins to rip his clothes. He begins to tear his clothes from his body. He begins to put on sackcloth and ashes and mourn and cry aloud at the verdict. Queen Esther hears of what Mordecai is doing, her uncle, and she sends messengers, and they send messages back and forth to each other. And Mordecai says, "Listen, I have to mourn. I can do nothing but mourn. Our people's going to be destroyed." And the queen, then most of you know the story. The queen, at the risk of her own life, she goes into the throne room of the king. Instant death if he did not receive her. He extends the scepter to her. He says, "Esther, what do you want? What can I give you?" She says, she asked for the king and Haman to come to a banquet. That night, listen, the king comes to a point when he cannot sleep. He cannot sleep one night, and so he has somebody come and read him some of the stories, the chronicles of the kingdom. And during that night, the reader reads the story of two men who had sought to end the king's life, to take his life. And Mordecai, if you would read the first couple chapters of Esther, heard of the plan, and he was instrumental in saving the king's life. He sits straight up in bed when he hears the story. He says, "Check that story again. See, did we do anything to honor that man?" The scribe looks over the story. He says, "No, Your Majesty, nothing was done to honor him. It's in the early morning hours, and Haman has come to see the king. Why? Because he has come to the point where he cannot stand Mordecai any longer. His wife has encouraged him, 'Hey, build a gallows in the yard and go get the king's permission, and you hang Haman on those gallows, and then you can go and you can enjoy the banquet. You can enjoy the second banquet that the queen has for you and the king.'" And so he comes to the palace early that morning to see the king, and the king has just got done hearing the story of Mordecai and how he saved his life. Now, I love this part of the story. Haman comes in and he says, and the king says, what can we do for the man who I want to honor? And Haman, look if you will, chapter 6 and verse number 6. So Haman came in and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now watch this. Watch it. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself? Well, my goodness. Bless his heart. The king says, hey, I want to honor somebody. What can we do to honor him? And in all the kingdom, you understand that this was one of the greatest empires in the world at that time. In all the kingdom, Haman said, there's nobody he could honor except for me. What arrogance. What arrogance. Brother, would you slip that knot up just a little bit further? Go ahead, a little bit further. A little bit further. I got 2.5 hours. Right there, that'll work. 2.5 more hours to preach, you're going to be in trouble. His arrogance had consumed him. His arrogance deceived him. Verse number 14, then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. Tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. Watch this. And the king, the thing pleased Haman. And he caused the gallows to be made. His arrogance deceived him. He thought that he would be blameless. Early in my ministry, a preacher, a mentor in the ministry, told us this. I believe, Dr. Childs, it may have even been from this pulpit. He preached and he said, don't you ever tell your people that sin is not fun. Because sin is fun. But there's only a temporary pleasure in sin. You know why we sin for the most of the time? First of all, it's fun, but second of all, we think that we won't have to suffer the consequences. We think that I'll be the exception to God's rules. I'll be the exception to the laws of the harvest. Understand the book of Galatians says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen, I'm from the country. I'm a southern boy. I don't know much. I don't understand a whole lot, but I do know this. If you go into the garden and you plant corn seeds, hopefully when the harvest comes, you're going to reap corn. If you plant maters, you're going to get maters. For you northern boys, that's tomatoes. If you plant green beans, you're going to get green beans. Listen to this. If you plant wickedness and destruction and deceit, you're going to reap the exact same thing in your life. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen tonight. This morning, if you are the exception to the laws of the harvest, if you go out and you live your sin and do not have to reap and pay the consequences, then you make the Word of God and God Almighty a liar. And you will not do that. You will not make God a liar. I will not make God a liar. Nobody in this room is important enough for God to break His promises. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, Haman thought he was blameless. Hey, listen, you think you can sneak around? You think you've got it figured out? You can get on your smartphone when you're away from campus and you can feast on the garbage? You can listen to what you want to listen to? You can talk who you want to talk to? You can speak the way you want to speak? And you get away from campus, you've got it figured out. Listen, you may go for 5-6 years of this school and fool every professor, fool every administrative office. You may fool every single RA that you'll ever have, but you will not fool Almighty God. You won't do it. God said you'll reap what you sow. He thought he was blameless. He thought he was the best. His arrogance deceived him. But then his arrogance dumped him. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride will always bring a man low.
I want you to see, fourthly, this morning, there's an assassination. Haman is so lifted up in pride that he sees no one but himself. If you're talking to a student in this room this morning, you are the best at everything. You are God's gift to this world, so you think. No one can tell you what to do. No one can tell you that you're wrong. Nobody can tell you that you need to do differently than what you're doing right now. No one can instruct you. No one can guide you. You know everything. You know everybody. You know how it's supposed to go. You know this. You know that. You know how to tell a know-it-all. They'll tell you they know it all. Hey, I thank you. I know. I think you should, I know, and they'll tell you everything, and you may be so full of pride this morning that nobody is right but you. Brother, would you tighten that knot just a little bit? Keep going. Right there. But Tim, it's not as comfortable as it was when we first started, is it? You know me fairly well. We've known each other for a few years. You know I'm really not going to pull that. Like you said, I know you. But even though you realize in this chapel service, and even though you realize this morning that that thing really is not going to snap your neck and suffocate you to your death. It's not very comfortable. Understand it's a process. There comes a point where Satan has you exactly where he wants you. You've been following his lead for so long that now you do exactly as he wants you to do. Without question. Think if you were in verse number 10 of chapter number 6. Then the king said to Haman, Haman comes up with this illustrious plan on how to honor himself, so he thinks. I love this. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai, the Jew. Time out. Can you, for a minute, try to picture the face of Haman at this time? I love it. Boy, he's strutting around the room. Woo, this is going to be a good day for me. Man, I'm going to get to wear the king's clothes. I'm going to wear the king's crown. I'm going to ride the king's horse. And boy, when I thought it couldn't get any better, it just gets better and better. And this plan is laid out. And all of a sudden, the king says, oh, that's great. I love the plan. That's great. Let's do it. Let's do it. And it's so exciting. And all of a sudden, he says, do it for Mordecai. I don't think I heard you right, King. Could you say that one more time? Yeah, do it for Mordecai. The Jew! You understand, the king had no knowledge that the Jews were about to be destroyed. He did not realize that it was the Jews that Haman had been referring to. He did not realize that Mordecai was the one that Haman hated so much. But God knew about it. Now Haman's in a predicament. He's planned to destroy this guy. He had planned to hang him that day. He hated him so much. And now instead of hanging him, he honors him. Instead of stringing him up on the gallows, he lifts him up on the horse. And he has to walk with Mordecai throughout the land proclaiming, this is what the king does to the man whom he delights to honor. All day long, he has to proclaim the honor and praises of Mordecai. Well, isn't that something? Hallelujah. Finally, he begins to get what's coming to him. First of all, he's embarrassed. Then verse 13, he's exhorted. He gets done honoring Mordecai. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife and his friends, everything that befallen him.
Listen, he comes home, he's dragging his lower lip, he's stepping all over it because it's so far on the ground. He comes home pouting to his wife, he said, "Honey, you'll never believe what happened to me today." He starts crying to his wife, he starts showing off the sissy he really is, and he starts whining and pouting, "I can't believe it, I had to order Mordecai, I was going to hang him," and he had to walk past the gallows in his front yard to get to the house, and as he walks by, he looks at those gallows, and he thought surely Mordecai would be hanging in those gallows by now, but instead, Mordecai is sitting at his post saying, "Wow, what a blessing from God," and Haman's there pouting to his wife. Now watch this. Verse 13, don't miss it. "Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him." Zeresh, his wife, is an interesting character. She was on the friend's side earlier when they said hang Mordecai. Now she's on the wise men's side. Watch what they say. "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him. But thou shalt surely fall before him." His wise men come to him and said, Haman, your plan that you've got going here, it's not going to work. You've already started falling. You've already started to be embarrassed. Haman, you're in for a fall. You're going to mess up. This isn't going to work like you thought it was going to. You better get rid of it. You better do something else. He was embarrassed and then he was exhorted. There will not be one single young man or young lady in this room this morning who ever ruins their life in the sin that somewhere along the way there was not some godly influence in your life who stood in front of you and said, "No, no, don't go that way. No, you don't want to make those choices. No, you're going to ruin your life. No, you're making a mistake. No, this isn't God's plan for you. No, you're unwise to do this." You go into sin and you ruin your life. You will walk and you will step over and you will over. You will trod down influences in your life who stand before you and say, "Don't go that way." I wonder what professor that you give the cold shoulder to this week when they said, "I'm concerned about you." You walked away and said, "I'll be just fine." Then he was exposed. Chapter 7, verse number 6. That night he goes to the banquet with the king and Esther that Esther had put on. And the king says, "O queen," he says, "whatever you want, I'll give to you. The half of my kingdom, if you want it, it's yours. Just tell me what you want." Boy, how'd you like to get an offer like that? "Hey, listen, I'll give anybody in this room half of what I got." Half of zero is still zero, but here's the king of the greatest empire in the whole world. And he says, "I'll give you half the kingdom if you want it." And Esther begins to plead with the king. "O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." And she begins to lay, "Hey, listen, my people are about to be destroyed. Our lives are about to be taken. Our women, our men, our children, they're going to be killed. They're going to be destroyed and wiped off." And then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" The king is mad and rightly so. He gets up off the couch that he had been eating on. He knocks over his wine glass and his plate as he stands up. He says, "Queen, you tell me, who's the man that's done this? Where's he at? I'll make it right. Who dare touch the queen? Who dare touch her people? Where's he at?" Now see the look on Haman's face. He's got a lump in his throat the size of a Jimmy Dean sausage patty. He looks there and the queen says in verse number 6, Esther said, "The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman." He's exposed. He thought it was all covered. But now the king, and shortly everybody in the kingdom, would know
who he was. He's exposed. And then in verse number 9, and I'm done. Look, if you will, the last sentence of verse number 9. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hang Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. He was executed. As you read through this passage of Scripture tonight, or this morning rather, you'll find that for 4.5 chapters, for 65 verses, Haman thought everything was going according to plan. 65 verses of your Bible, Haman is plotting, he's deceiving, he's conniving. And then in 2 sentences, his life is ended and he is dangling from the gallows for the world to see. There'll come a point in your life as you run from God, Satan will reach over. He's tightened the noose tight enough. And he pulls the trap door. The floor falls out from under your feet. And as you grasp for breath, you wonder, where did I go wrong? How did it come to this? Exactly what Satan wants to do to you. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to me. In 2 sentences, Haman's life is over. And before you know it, Satan will jerk the rug out from under your feet. And your life as a Christian, your testimony as a Christian, your influence as a Christian, the blessings of God in your life will be over. You know where it started? When he allowed the noose to go on his neck the first place. You know the way to get out the hangman's noose, sin? Don't ever get in it to begin with. Stay right in the center of God's will. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you so much for your attention. I apologize this morning for the time. This morning, the young person in this room, who Satan's got a hold of you in an area of your life. Right now, as you sit there, the Holy Spirit of God has already begun to convict your heart. Now listen to me this morning. I don't want you to sit there, and I don't believe God wants you to sit there and try to make up something in your life. If God has not convicted you about something in your life this morning, then don't try to make up something. But there's a young person in this room that God, during this chapel service, has put His Holy Spirit's finger on a specific area of your life. And He has sat down beside of you and in your ear He has said, child of mine, this is sin. And you need to get it right. This morning, I wonder if there's a young person or somebody in this room. Say, Brother Sam, God has put His finger on something very specific in my heart and in my life this morning. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand? God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else in this room, Brother Sam, God's Holy Spirit has convicted me this morning about something specific in my heart and in my life that is not right with Him. Would you pray for me? Anybody else, would you slip up your hand? God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Would you stand to your feet, please? Father, in this invitation, I pray that You would do what only You can do. The conviction, Lord, has been placed in hearts, and I pray that confession would follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, the instruments begin to play. If God spoke to your heart, how about find a place in this altar and beg God to forgive you of your sin. Confess that sin to Him. Don't play with it any longer. Some have come, you need to come. That's right. Who else? Who else? You need to come this morning. God has convicted you of something in your life. It's sin. You need to get it right with Him this morning. Don't play with it any longer. Don't play with it. Not one more class period. You get it right with Him this morning. Who else? Who else? You need to come. You come on. You come on this morning.